Genesis chapter 1. You won't hear this much longer. In fact, today will probably be the last day that we'll be in Genesis chapter 1. Maybe next week, I don't know for sure. Because I'm looking at just one concept a little more closely. But we're looking at the last verse of Genesis 1 and also the first two verses, more of an introduction there. But let me just read Genesis 1 to you. There's 31 verses, because what I have to say really relates to the entire chapter. So if you look at Genesis 1 in your Bible, I'll read the first 31 verses, and then I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 of Genesis 2. Excuse me. And then Pastor Sean will be kind of taking over for the next... It depends on whether I speak next week, and I'll explain maybe in a little bit what that'll be about, if I do. Otherwise, Pastor Sean has a four-week series that he's going to address the whole Sabbath idea, the seventh day, the day of rest, and how that relates to us today. So that'll be really good. I kind of know where he's going to land, but I'm not sure, because it's easy in some ways to talk about it, but it's hard to really nail down after a point. Okay, so Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Genesis 1 and its foundational truths that upon which all of the rest of the word build upon and upon which our entire universe is based. Lord, we pray that you would help us in our study today to learn, to grow, and to change because of the truths that are evident by your own actions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In your notes here, this is a bit different. And I'll say right now, it's not wholly outlined or wholly developed. Okay, we introduced this a little bit last year. But creation principles, we call this. What can I learn from God's seven-day creation process? And what I do here is I build upon the idea that's found in Exodus 20, 8 through 11, and that's in your notes here. It seems that God followed the specific creation time frame to set a pattern for mankind. Okay, and notice here in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And again, the idea is that God seems to have chosen to do the entire creation work in a seven-day time frame as a pattern for humanity. Now, help me out here. What's the pattern in Exodus 20 here? And you'll see this more as Pastor Sean brings it out. But what's the pattern? A basic pattern here. Not hard. No, maybe I'm not asking the question right. But work 6 days and rest a day. See the pattern there? 6 days you'll labor, seventh day you'll do no work. 6 days you'll do all your work, one day you'll do no work. Okay? There's a lot to that. I'm looking forward to Pastor Sean's explanation and study of the whole Sabbath concept. We don't believe that the Sabbath per se is for today. Though I wonder if this idea of the Sabbath rest is not for today. Okay? the idea that we should be working hard 6 days. And by the way, working hard would 6 days would probably eliminate a lot of things that people get into that are sinful, because right now our lives are really focused more on entertainment rather than accomplishment. Okay, God doesn't say work for part of a day and entertain yourself part of the day throughout the week and then entertain yourself on the weekend more. He says the work, it's an accomplishment-focused mentality, but then also there's a day of rest that God built in. Now let me ask you this. Again, Pastor Sean will develop that more, spend 4 weeks on it. Let me ask you this. Did God need to take 6 days to create the universe? Why did he take 6 days? Yes, as a pattern for us. There's something to be learned in how God went about creating. God was not restrained by his lack of energy or his weariness or his lack of power. He could have created everything in one day. He could have created everything in a moment. Yet the fact that he took a process is very evident in Exodus 20, that he wants us to follow that pattern. And that's the pattern he used to explain it to the Israelites. I'm still wrestling. I don't believe, again, that we have a Sabbath day that we have to keep. And by the way, the Jewish Sabbath starts on Friday night, right, and goes to Saturday night. It's not Sunday. Sunday's never been the Sabbath. The question that comes to my mind is, should Sunday be a Sabbath, a day of rest? Okay, it's turned into, you know, busyness and activity, and now we're a 7-day-a-week society. And I think that hurts us, because at the very least the Sabbath is intended for us to rest. And at least what you hear in the news, a lot of people are in chronic fatigue. Okay, they're tired all the time. But also the day of rest was intended at least as a point of reflection as well. To rest, but also to spend 1 day a week thinking about God. And what would that do to you and I and to all of society if we were still doing that? Not as a religious observance, you know, we observe the day, but as a practice. That we would take time to rest. We would set aside our labor of 6 days and rest, and we would not engage ourselves in activities of an entertainment value or whatever on that day, but to reflect and to recharge ourselves. What kind of people would we be? More on that in the weeks to come. But that same pattern, there seems to be more there. And I'm offering this to you as kind of a suggestion. Look at how God did things and pattern yourself after it. Work hard for 6 days. Rest on a 7th day. Take time to rest and relax. But also look at the process that God does it. How did he go about it? And what can we learn from that? We are to be like God. We are created in the image of God. We are patterned after God in a sense. And we're to follow that pattern to some degree. And I want to bring that out here. For years, I've had this concept in my mind, and in fact, I've even kicked around the idea of writing a book about it. I don't know if I'll ever do it or not, because I think a book should be written about something that you know and have practiced. And I'm still working on the understanding and practicing part. But how many of you heard of the book 7 Habits of Highly Effective People? It's by Stephen Covey. It was a bestseller years ago. Stephen Covey's a Mormon that wrote this, and it's not based upon biblical values. In fact, there's probably some things that we have major issues with, like the first principle or habit is to determine what the end is, you know, have the end in mind, but you determine it. And from a biblical perspective, God would determine that. God would determine your values, not yourself. You're not your own standard, okay? But I've toyed around with the idea of seven habits of a highly effective creator, okay? Because this is lifestyle skills, kind of like Stephen Covey, but this is patterned after God. And there's seven here. You could slice them up in multiple ways. You could come up with more than seven or less than seven. They certainly overlap, but I hope you'll find these profitable to you. Let's look first at number one, and you'll understand what we're talking about here a little bit. Number one, establish your purpose. Establish your purpose. By the way, all seven of these are principles that will apply to literally every area of your life. We are not creating a universe. We cannot. We're not God. But there's a pattern that God uses here that you will see that is true whether you're baking a loaf of bread or raising a family or working a job or building a house. They're kind of transcendent principles here. The first one, establish your purpose. Purpose answers the question, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And by the way, as believers, we should ask that question often, because sometimes we should come to the conclusion that, well, as a matter of fact, we should not be doing this. Because my why ends up with an answer of, because I'm pursuing my lust, I'm pursuing my selfish desires, I am doing this for wrong reasons. Okay, so we should answer the question, why am I doing this? Now, God had reasons that are evident as He created. You can find these things. But Colossians 1:16 says, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. God created the universe for Himself. And by the way, as God, that's appropriate. All of the universe is God-centered on purpose. What is your purpose? Your overall purpose? Or the purpose for any particular activity or habit that you have? Those are questions that you need to ask. Let me ask you this. Is it appropriate to do what you do for yourself as a primary purpose? The Bible says, we talked about this in eating even, that you exist, even in this verse, for God. So your purpose is not an end in and of itself for you. Your purpose is not to please you. Your purpose is not to make yourself happy. Your purpose is not to make yourself pleasured as an end result. Okay, I believe all of those will come as you pursue your first result, and that's to seek first, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Right? Your goal is to please and serve God. Your goal, as 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all, why? What's the why? For the glory of God. So you have to come back and say, am I doing blank for the glory of God? Am I doing this for the glory of God? Does this practice, this direction, this habit glorify God? If not, we should cease doing that. Or maybe there's a way that we can do it to glorify God. You can do a good thing for a wrong reason. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, I can give everything I have to the poor, give my body to be burned, but if I have not love, I have nothing, right? Okay, so you can do good things for wrong reasons. So you need to establish your purpose. Isaiah 45:18, God set out to create the world so that man could inhabit it. So there's the overall purpose for himself, but there's also, he had a plan there, a purpose to create an environment so man could exist. Isaiah 45:18, for thus says the Lord, you created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. He set out to create an earth that could uphold humanity and all of the creatures that exist on this earth. Okay, so there's that smaller purpose there that's built in. He set out, it wasn't like he didn't know what he was doing in day two, oh, let's try something else in day three. There was a purpose involved. Number one, to create all this for himself, by him, through him, and for him. And number two, a smaller picture, he created the world to be inhabited by man. So he set out a purpose. What was he setting out to do? Why was he doing what he was doing? What was his ultimate intent? We need to ask ourselves, what is our purpose in whatever practice we have? And folks, that is again, a foundational idea. We need to get back to where we're not living by our whim, not living by our emotions, not living by our wants, our lusts, or just the circumstances around us. But we need to purposefully live. We need to understand why we're doing what we're doing and make sure that that aligns with what God has revealed. Establish your purpose. And by the way, that comes from the Word, not from our own thoughts. Just, again, if we determine it ourselves, we're in Stephen Covey land. We're making ourselves gods and we're determining that on our own. That's humanism to the core, that we're the center of our own environment. No, God is the center and we are here to please and honor Him. Establish your purpose. The big picture, we're here to honor and glorify God. The smaller picture is, why am I working? Why am I existing? Why am I practicing this hobby? Okay, we have to establish that. That's true of a church. What is the church? What is any local church? Are we here to draw a crowd? Is that the primary purpose? Do we want to reach as many people as possible? Absolutely, yes. But the goal is not to draw a crowd. That would drive us in a different direction than the way we're going. Our first and foremost goal is to teach and preach the Word as God has revealed it. That has to be where we start. If we have a church with a big crowd but don't preach the Word, we've missed the point of the church. Okay, every area, every facet of life is built upon purpose. What is your purpose? Number two, develop a plan. Develop a plan. Purpose is, why am I doing this? What is the motivation behind this? Number two is, develop a plan. And what am I going to do? What exactly am I trying to accomplish? And this is hard, but listen, most of us live life without a plan. Okay, we live life without a plan. We'll see this at the end. I have it listed in your notes. But Ephesians 5:15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then it talks about not doing so. Do not be drunk with wine. I think the New King James says, which is dissipation. I can't remember what the King James says, but the word doesn't help us much, but it means aimless living. It's like walking around without a plan. We're to live carefully. We're to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We don't live in some kind of neutral environment. We live in a very antagonistic environment, both in a spiritual realm but also in a physical realm. People are against believers. I don't know if you've noticed that, and that has been true throughout history. Develop a plan. What's the planned outcome? Again, God decided to create the world to be inhabited. That was His immediate plan. What does it look like when I'm finished? What am I expecting to accomplish here? It's a design, if you will. It's the overall design. An ultimate goal, a creation that was very good could not be so if God didn't have a plan to start with. Some of you remember Dave Dobson way back when. He was here for quite a while, worked very hard for Northridge. But he went to school to be, my brain just went away. Architect. All of a sudden, my mind was saying archaeologist, and that wasn't the architect. You start out with the plan. You plan out a building. Before you ever do anything, you have to have a plan. And an architect, I don't fully understand, but an architect more is on the full design. And then they have to go to the engineer, and the engineer has to figure out how that design actually comes to pass. Okay? But there's a design there, and what do you want to accomplish? Whether, again, it's baking a loaf of bread, fixing a car, building a house, or raising a family. What are you expecting to produce when you are done? What is your end product? And we have to answer that question. Otherwise, we're living in an aimless fashion. What are you planning on doing today? I don't know. Well, that's an unbiblical attitude. What are you planning on accomplishing this week? I don't know. That's an unbiblical attitude. That's an ungodly attitude. We've already talked about the purpose, glorifying God, ultimately. But you have to have a plan. What are you intending to do? Now, God, as far as our life is concerned, says that we're to be like Christ. We're to be disciples. We're to be Christian in our conduct. Okay? He's conforming us to the image of His Son. That's the big picture. That's what God has planned for us right now. But we're talking about even in a smaller scale. How does God intend to make that come to pass? Okay? Develop a plan. You need to decide what God wants you to do and then go from there. What is God intending me to do at work, at home, with my family, whatever the case might be? And it could be something as small as we put a puzzle together over a period of time. The other day would be a wrong statement. It took quite a while to do. 1,000 and some pieces. And it's a picture, of course, you know me, of an eagle flying. But my ultimate intent is not just to put the puzzle together, which I had lots of help with, but also to hang it on my wall. Hang it on the wall. I think it's going to go to work is where it's going to end up. But there's a reason for what we were doing it. But also in my mind, I'm like thinking, what is the purpose of a puzzle? Anyone here? What benefit is a puzzle? It's like, well, when you put it together, maybe you can hang it on a wall. Well, why don't you just get something you can hang on a wall without putting it together, right? It came with a fold-out picture of the puzzle. James, my wife says, why don't you just hang that on the wall? Well, good point. What's the purpose? Or the box, you know? There were two things that I felt were valuable as far as putting puzzles together. And I like putting puzzles together. It's an analytical kind of thing. But one is, it's a problem to solve. You have to figure things out. And here's a pile of pieces, right? And you have to figure out how all those pieces go together. It exercises your mind. It makes you have to figure things out. Okay? So It's a practice in using your mind. And the second thing is, that was probably as important or more, is it required persistent effort. There are so many times we're like, you know, we got all of the ground and the border, of course, came together quickly, and the eagle even came together some, though that's a large part of the puzzle. But the sky was awful. Because there's no distinctiveness other than, well, that's a little darker shade of gray, or there's blue, and it had clouds and stuff, but it was very hard, and it took a persistent effort to keep going. And I wanted my kids to experience persistent effort till they accomplished the mission. Okay? So there was more to the puzzle than just the puzzle, though it looks cool. It really is. Okay? We've glued it together now, and now I think I'm going to try to frame it or something before I hang it up. But there's an end product there, and there's what you're trying to accomplish through that. It wasn't just the puzzle and the beauty of the puzzle, but it's also the process. There's something there to be learned. That brings us to number three. First, we establish your purpose. Why am I doing this? Number two, develop a plan. What am I trying to do? And then, number three, establish a process. Establish a process. The plan, if you will, tells you what your ultimate goal is. This is the building that I want to build, as an architect would say. The process would be the engineer saying, okay, this is how we're going to build this. Okay? It isn't just, okay, we want a nice, tasty loaf of bread. That's the end product. Or we want a nice-looking, functional garage. That's the end product. Or we want obedient, respectful children and honor and glorify the Lord. That's the end product, if you will. But now, what is the process? How do you go about creating a tasty loaf of bread? How do you go about building a functional, nice-looking garage? How do you go about raising obedient, respectful children that glorify the Lord? Okay? That's what we're talking about here. Establish a process. A lot of these are ideas that need further develop, but just bear with me. I didn't even know for sure what points to put them under because they overlap. But a process is what steps are necessary. What steps are necessary. And also, plan resources. What ingredients are necessary. Now, if I use the word ingredients rather than resources, doesn't that make sense when you're making a loaf of bread or even building a garage, right? Or even children, raising children. What do they need to know? All right? So if it's a plan resources, what is needed? I can't even tell you what it takes to make a loaf of bread. I just know one tastes good, all right? But I know we use wheat at our house because we grind it to use it. But I can't even tell you what else goes in a loaf of bread. But you gather your ingredients. You need to know what your ingredients are. You have to assemble those things. As far as building, I'm not much better in building than I am in cooking. Sadly enough, but you have to, for a garage, you have to decide what your foundation is going to be, what is it going to take to create your foundation, footings, your 2x4s, your rafters, all of that kind of stuff. If you're going to do wires, wiring and all of that, if you're going to put that in there, all of that has to be part of the resources. What is needed? The next point here, it's not just an end product, but a plan. It's steps to get you there. I guess that's a repeat there. But your steps, a process is the steps to get you there. Basic resources, again, probably another redundant. What do I need to, before I start is a prerequisite. Daily tasks for daily goals. Now listen, God created the universe in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. Okay? But what it appears that he did was he had a plan for every one of those 6 days. Does that make sense? He had not only an ultimate goal of this is what creation will be, this is what it will look like, this is what it will do, this is how it will function, but also every day of creation, he had a specific plan for that day. He had a specific amount of accomplishment scheduled for that amount of time. All right? And I think that's an important part here of what God is attempting to do. We're going to hit on that a little bit in another point. But daily tasks for daily goals. What are you seeking to accomplish today? I'm a believer in to-do lists, not necessarily driven by them, but I believe you need to decide what needs to be done and what's most important to be done today. He also separated things into distinct functions or projects. Okay? He worked with basic elements on day one. He worked with the atmosphere on day two, for example. Okay, he worked with the sky or the outer sphere, if you will, on day three. Specific different things. He didn't do everything on every day. Okay? There was no animals involved in day one, two, or three, for example. He categorized and did certain tasks on certain days. Okay, he limited himself to what he did on a particular day. Another idea that I had, and I put it in here, it's probably not able to be developed much, but it's sustaining. As part of his process, he not only built what he did to exist at the moment, but he also created the universe to continue to exist and to be able to sustain itself. Does that make sense? The cattle can produce after their own kind. There's food after its own kind. It's not only the point of today, but also, is this something that needs to continue? If so, that needs to be built into the process. Okay, do I want my children to mind today? Well, yes, but they need to be able to follow instructions on an ongoing basis, not just yield to me at the moment. Is my garage going to hold up tomorrow? Now, if I built it, maybe not. But okay, so some things there. It's interesting, too, but based upon Exodus 20, God built lessons into the process. And if you remember the puzzle that I talked about, there's lessons to be learned in almost every process. Whether it's baking bread, you can teach. If you have children around, you can teach them the concept of baking and the concept of the process and how to bake their own bread. And even there's spiritual lessons to be had when you're baking bread that you can share. But build in lessons to the process. God used 6 days to be an example, a lesson, if you will, to Israel and I believe all of mankind to some degree or another. Okay, understand that it's not just the task at hand. I tell you what, as a father, I'll just be honest, I've had a hard time learning that. Because sometimes I'm dominated by accomplishing the task, and I forget what I can teach in the process of the task. Okay, now I'm teaching maybe how to get something done, here's how to do this, but also how I am doing it. It's easy for me because if the task is foremost, to get frustrated with the task. The task needs to get done. And it's like, what am I teaching my kids about patience, about relying upon God in the difficulties that come in that? And that, even yesterday, for a while, I have a little worshiper at my house right now. It's Samuel. If I come in the door, I come home, Daddy, and all of a sudden I'm carrying him around for the rest of the night. Okay, he just likes to be, even here, Elizabeth had him, and he saw me, and all of a sudden he wanted to be with Dad. Okay, that's cool, and yesterday somehow I said, I need a backpack or something, because I can't work with one hand. It just doesn't, there's a lot of stuff I do that, we were working on some windows and stuff yesterday at the house, and Jane goes, oh, we got something, it's supposed to be like a front pack. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about, because I don't really know what it was, really. But they strung it on the back. So he's kind of flailing on the back and just loving life. You know, going downstairs or upstairs or outside working. I finally had to do some stuff that I couldn't even, I was afraid I was going to smash him against something, so I had to take him off. But I saw that as part of the process. He's spending time with Dad, little Sammy, you know. And so that's part of the process. That's not in the way of the process. Okay, and that's hard, especially, I don't know, it's been hard for me to grab onto that or at least practice that as an understanding father. God planned overall with every step having its own goal of completion. It's interesting that five of the 6 days God said he saw what he did and it was good. Okay, he accomplished what he intended that day. So he had daily goals and he accomplished those goals. So establish a process. Again, those aren't really developed, but maybe that gives you a little bit of an idea. You need to know how you're going to do it. Lay down a plan of attack, if you will, of how you plan on developing a... I work with young men that aren't married. I'll tell them that I think really the first step is developing the ability to support a family before you get married. I'm a firm believer in that. And so how do you go about doing that? What's your process? Okay, that usually takes some steps, whatever the goal is. So establish a process. What does it take to get to point B, from A to B? So establish your purpose. Why am I doing this? Develop a plan. What am I attempting to do? What do I even have any goals or targets, whether it's my lifelong large goals or if they're daily tasks? What am I intending to accomplish? Number three, establish a process. How am I going to go about accomplishing what I'm attempting? It takes more than just wanting something to make it happen. You have to develop a plan to get there. Number four, utilize progressive steps and logical order. Utilize progressive steps and logical order. It might sound dumb, but you start at the beginning. You start at the beginning. If you want your kids to know how to read, you start with what? The basics. You start with, depends on where you go to school, but phonics, learning your letters, the very basics, the building blocks, if you will, and then go from there. Then you learn words, and then you learn how words go together, and then paragraphs and all of that. The same thing, you work from the beginning. You start at the beginning. You start at the garage. I need a place to build a garage. Kids are kind of built in to start at the beginning because they arrive selfish. They arrive totally dependent upon you. Okay, so maybe in some ways it's easy to start at the beginning there. But part of the progressive step, you go from A to B to C to D. You go from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4. What comes first? What is the very first step? And then what comes next is the question that you ask after that. What comes first and then what comes next? Whether it's, again, building a building, you lay the foundation and you pour the footings or whatever the case might be, you don't start with shingles. Okay, you start at the beginning and then you work progressively onward. Pour the floor, then you put the walls up and then your rafters and then your roof and then your sides and all of that. What comes first? What comes next? Work from A to Z in a logical order. God did that. He started out with the basic building blocks: space, matter, and energy. God created the heavens, the earth, and said, "Let there be light." Okay? He started out at the very beginning. And then he built on that. He started out with the basics and then he built upon that. Then he started separating and organizing, and every step was logical. Wouldn't it be awful if he created Adam and Eve on day two? Before there was any land, they would just drown. Or even before he created an atmosphere, they would suffocate. Again, there was an orderly process. In fact, we just finished talking about food, but before Adam and Eve were even created, God had stocked the refrigerator. He created the food for all of the creatures of the earth. Okay, so by the time Adam and Eve were created, God had everything there that they needed. So there was a process again. He created the sky before He put the birds in the sky. He created the dry land before He put animals there. He created the plants after the dry land rather than beforehand. There's a logical progression. What's the proper order of things? You build on a previous step. In a progressive order, you're building on the previous step. What's next? That's so true with regard to teaching. Even whether it's math or I think of language or even at times it could be history or whatever, you need to learn the basics before you move on. I remember studying Greek in college, and you really have to do your homework in order to learn whether it's math or a language or something. You really have to master that step, because if you move on without having mastered that step, you falter because everything you learn from that point is built upon that step. So you have to keep adding. That's why in math you learn your alphabet. You learn your numbers, and then you learn to add your numbers, and then you learn to subtract, and then you learn to multiply and then divide, and then you start getting into fractions, and then you're able to start working with algebraic formulas. Not because you're trying to be the engineer, some people do, but I'm saying it helps you understand how things fit together and how orderly creation is and how to even think and process information. I remember in Greek class, there was always students that wouldn't do their homework, and so they would actually impede everyone else because they would struggle in class with things that they should have even had memorized the previous year. And it made it very hard for everyone else. But you have to master it. You have to do your homework, so to speak. Okay? So progressive steps. Master those steps. Accomplish C before moving on to D. You have to get there. It might even just be a time of in the military, you had a certain amount of time that you had to be in the military and a certain amount of time you had to be in your rank before you could be promoted. That was just part of the process. Okay, understand that was, you just had to do well where you were at the time, because there was a time element that you had to fulfill, a time in the military and also a time in the rank before they would consider giving you the next promotion. Okay? That's all part of the progressive process. You move from simple to complex. God worked with kind of like, it sounds like a murky, the earth was formless and void, right? And He started dividing and organizing. He separated the waters above the earth from below the earth. He separated the land from the water. He organized in that way. He divided things. He separated the night from the day. So simple to complex, or disorder to order. Organize things. God is an organizer. He ordered things. In fact, we use the term cosmos, and that's the idea of something being designed and ordered. You go from general to specific. You get the vague idea to a very specific idea. Even in writing a term paper or something, that's kind of the way it goes. I also have label as you go. God called the light day and the darkness He called night. He called the gathering the water seas. He called the dry land earth. As far as giving a distinctiveness to our accomplishments, and also even the idea of recording your progress is not a bad idea. God doesn't forget things, but He recorded things so that we would know them. Okay, the idea of learning from our past. It's amazing how many people have forsaken history. Even the idea that you can learn from other people and their mistakes and their struggles and all of that. I find that in the Word of God. Recently I've read through Jeremiah, and what a tragic time in Israel. But it was a tragic time that is very similar to our day. Today, it's very much like that in our day. And there's a lot to be learned, and there's a lot to challenge us in that way. So utilize progressive steps in logical order, whatever you do. What are you trying to do? What's your plan? And then, okay, order the steps. Okay, it needs a roof, and it needs walls, it needs a door, and all of that. Well, what comes first? What comes next? Progressive steps, whatever the steps of, even again, in baking something, all of these principles can apply. What comes first? What comes next? Number five, very short point, but designate your point of focus. This one, designate your point of focus. I know that sounds goofy, but I think it's fair to say that God placed His attention on earth rather than the rest of the universe. The rest of the universe was not His primary focus. God created the rest of the universe. He sustains the rest of the universe. But His detail work was done on earth for earth. And I believe that establishes a principle, and this was one that I struggled with too, is you cannot do everything. You must decide what you're going to focus on. I remember my younger brother, he was more the athlete. I was more the geek, bookworm kind of guy or whatever. But I remember even, he played basketball and he ran cross country, okay? And I think he played football early on, even though he wasn't really big enough to play too much football. But then he started focusing, and I think he ended up abandoning all but one, and that was cross country. And I asked him why, and he says, you can't really be good at a lot of sports. You have to pick something to be good at. And folks, in our life, it's not that you can only do one thing. Wouldn't it be great if you only had one thing to worry about? But you cannot do everything. You cannot accomplish in every area. Now, you'll maybe have to decide in before the Lord what you are able to do with your abilities. But let me tell you, especially as you get older, and I'm not saying wait till you get older, but as you get older, you start not only saying, I will do this later, you start unchecking things and saying, I will probably never do this at all. Because there are other things that are more important. And you have to, this boils down to, you have to find out what your priorities are based upon what God teaches you and do those. My wife, I don't know who the first person who discovered this was, but you have to do the first things first. And she has a jar on her counter at home in the kitchen. And she uses an illustration here, and since then I've seen it a lot, lots of places. She didn't think it up, but it's really a good illustration. But it's a jar, and she has these, what kind of walnuts are those? Big old nuts in a shell. They're not black walnuts, they're kind of white walnuts of some kind. And then there's rice, okay? And the big walnuts, whatever they are, nuts, are designed to be the big things in life, the most important things, okay? They wouldn't be classified as watching television or, you know, or even maybe playing sports or whatever. Those are things that fill up life maybe. But the idea is, okay, put those in a jar. But there's the rice is all the small things. The less important things, the things that seem to come up in life, the thing that fill up in life. So put the rice in and put the nuts in, and you find out the nuts all don't fit in the jar. Okay? So what do you have to do first? You actually have to dump the rice out of the jar, the canning jar, put the nuts in first, then you add the rice. And by the way, you can't fit all the little details of life. Not all the rice fits. But you have to do the important things first and then fill the life with the details. But you cannot let the details become the driving force of your life. You have to focus on the main things. You have to prioritize and do what are the most important things. And folks, I don't even believe that you can do all of the things that you want that are important. You have to decide what key things you're going to focus on, and those must take your attention. And you have to put other things by the wayside, even that are good and right, but they're not for you. You have to find your point of focus. God focused on the earth, not everything else. All right? It's a key idea to think about. One of the passages, it's at the end of your notes, but it's Psalm 90:12. It says, "Teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts into wisdom." The idea is that you can waste your life. We've already quoted the redeeming your time idea. Folks, the sin of the world will encroach and choke you out if you are not aggressively working against that. Sin, even in the sense of being overwhelmed with the details of life, the cares, riches, and pleasures, is what Luke 8 calls the weeds. And you have to actively and aggressively work against that. Number 6 out of 7, this is huge too, and I think we've already hit upon this some, but determine your parameters. Parameters. P-A-R-A-M-E-T-E-R-S. Your parameters. And different words for that are the rules that you live by, your regulations, the order that you'll maintain, the orderliness, maybe is a better word, structure or infrastructure. Okay, those are some big words, but the idea of parameters. What are your limits? What are your guidelines? What are you going to live by? Okay? One of the things that I put, and all of these were first originally in the plans, a planned rate. And I've already mentioned this some, but God obviously designed that He would finish creation in 6 days. He determined the amount of time it would take to accomplish this. Okay, we have to figure out what is our course. And folks, we sometimes need an end date, an end time. Otherwise, we never get something done. Okay, we need to plan an end time. It isn't just some time in the future. If we never plan a start and an end time, we may never get some things done that are important, those priority things. We need a start date and an end date. God had that. Day 1 through day 6 is when I will create the universe. He also had a schedule, 6 days for a completed project. He had 6 days and he had 6 planned days of specific work. Day 1, I'm creating space, matter, and energy. Day 2, I'm dividing the waters above the earth from below the earth, creating the atmosphere. Day 3, I'm dividing the waters from the dry land. Okay? He had specific things on specific days. Every day he had something planned to do. A designated time frame, another way to say the same thing. We need to say, we will do this in this amount of time. It has to be a realistic time, but we have to decide to do this. Otherwise, we'll never get it done. Folks, we can literally waste our entire life away if we simply do not plan and set out to accomplish things. Each day has a limited focus. We've already talked about that. A limited workload. Listen to this. Some of you might be in this other thing. You try to do too much in a day. Some of you probably don't do enough in a day. Okay? You spend your day entertaining yourself rather than truly accomplishing something. Some of us probably wrestle with trying to get too much done. Anyone here, can you spell frustration? Frustration, someone said, is unrealistic expectations. Trying to get too much done in a day. And folks, sometimes I'm in that category where I try to get too much done in a day, and that gets you frustrated, and you aren't even finishing the day. You never go to bed relaxed, ready for the next day kind of idea. So put a day's worth for you. Those of you that aren't putting enough in a day so that you're laboring 6 days a week. You're accomplishing things, you're learning things, you're developing skills, you're reaching out to people, you're ministering, all of those things. But also, for some of you, you have a checklist that looks like a dictionary. And you need to say, this is realistic for this day, because guess what? There's going to be interruptions, and guess what? There's people I need to minister to. There are other things that are important that I need to spend time with God, and I haven't factored that into my life today, or whatever the case might be. There's people I need to talk to, I need to spend time with. I remember when I was going to Faith, I was the focused person. I was get a lot done. You know, I had at least a couple of kids when I started and 4 kids when I ended. I was working a job, and it was just, everything was grades. Everything was get the job done, and it dawned on me. I started reading a book that really convicted me, but I was ignoring people. And I remember, and I remember even the conversation. I remember who it was. He's a pastor in the state today. But I remember he was facing a challenge that day, and I purposely skipped the class, which, by the way, eventually hurts your grade, because I was purposely going to focus on people, not just me and God, but me and God and people. Remember, there's the vertical and the horizontal relationships that God considers important. I purposely did that, and my grades, I ended up, by the time I got out of college, my grades had slipped. I still got reasonable grades, but I learned a valuable lesson that I needed to be involved in people, not just my own functions. Work 6 full days, rest 1 day. I believe that God intends for us to be intense in what we do, to go to bed tired, not just someone that doesn't accomplish things. Work on what can I do with my life, and work on learning things, work on caring for people, ministering. There's so much to do. Keep reading and learning and growing. But there's so much you can accomplish. And those minutes, those days are not things that you can get back. Our tasks, our daily tasks are not strung out endlessly, and nor are they done all at once. We have to develop the parameters. These are the 6 things I'm going to focus on today or whatever, based upon the other things already that we talked about, our purpose, our plan, and so on. The last thing here is 7. Digress, and maybe the word digress is the wrong word, but digress at regular intervals to evaluate. I believe that God purposefully said, and God saw that it was good. He looked back at what he did and evaluated. Folks, again, I believe that we live in a culture that never looks back and never asks, I wonder if I'm wasting my time here. I wonder if I'm doing a good job here. I wonder if there's some change I can make here that will make it better or accomplish it. Okay, we need to look back and evaluate. Now, God, everything he did will always be good. Understand that. But that is not the case for us. We're sinful. We're imperfect. There's going to be imperfection there, so we're going to have to make changes. By the way, if I end up preaching next week, it'll be on the concept of evaluating, okay? Because there's quite a bit that the Bible says about that. You need to evaluate at regular intervals, daily and weekly, is what God did. There's only one day that he did not say it was good, and I believe because it was kind of like, he quit for the day without finishing the task because there was more to be done before it was really, that task was checked. That was day 2. He didn't say that it was good. It was kind of in the middle of the project, but he limited himself to that for the day. Based upon your plan, evaluate. Am I sticking to my plan? Based upon accurate criteria, does it just look good, or am I actually using a level to... I used to try and build without a level. What a joke that was. Okay? I didn't realize how important the level was. Okay? But that's a way to measure and evaluate everything you do. Daily, at the end of each step, weekly, at the end of the project, we should take some time. And I believe maybe that's what part of the Sabbath is to look back at our life for the week and look forward to our life for the next week of what we're going to do. Are we going to do something meaningful for God? Okay? And if we're not taking time to look back and review and look forward, and we're living aimlessly and we're not patterning ourselves after God. Three words to summarize. I know we're kind of running a little bit late here. I'm going to give you three words to summarize today. Purposeful is the first one. Purposeful. Purposeful, F-U-L. Purposeful. Planned. Action. I had a whole other concept, but it didn't really fit here. The idea that God just didn't plan. He got up and did something with His plan. Purposeful, planned action. That you could summarize that there. That God, there's purposeful purpose in everything He did. There's planning in everything He did, and action. Our actions are governed by the evaluation, the parameters, the plan, the process, the logical steps, the progressive order, all of those things. I believe that God wants us to order our lives like the Creator Himself did. Now, these are general principles, but they are principles, again, that fit. And every level, we should do things purposefully. We should plan to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, and then we need to act. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll close in a word of prayer. We won't sing now, and then we'll dismiss to our classes. Okay, Lord, help us. We ask to live as You, as God. We know that this is not a super well developed idea here, but we know that You are a planner, that You did things on purpose, and that You did not waste any time of Your week. Help us to be those that are taught to number our days so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom rather than whim or wastefulness. Help us, Lord, to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, making the most of our time because the days are evil. We just ask that You would help us to do that. And thank You, Lord, for the grace to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.